Now, if you a few weeks back, I said after, you know, we'd gone through the September into October, we were going to start a series on healing. And so I was preparing for that because we were going to be referencing a book by Alexander Venter called Doing Healing. Excellent book. If you want to pick that one up, you can get it on Kindle. Kindle's great because, you know, you get just a whole whack of books in one little thing, right? And they're a good price. As I was preparing, though, week before, not yet, not ready. Those words, not yet, not ready. Meaning what? God, you're not ready? What? What's up? Because it becomes a challenge, right? And it was just a real strong sense of, no, you need to back up one step to the whole thing, what you call spiritual gifts, and look at that, what that means. And then the thought came to me, oh yeah, I remember that one book. It's a central book for those who want to understand where the vineyard sits when it comes to spiritual gifts, how they look at things, because everything is based on the whole kingdom understanding. And so it was like, okay, so we're going to shift there. It's important because we need to understand what we call spiritual gifts is not necessarily what Paul was trying to explain when he wrote his letters to the Corinthians, to the church in Ephesus, and to the church in Rome. We don't always grasp things the way we should. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at three different passages from three of Paul's letters where he references what we call spiritual gifts. And I'm going to be referencing a book, this one here by Wynn Griffin. He comes highly recommended in the vineyard. And he's an old guy. Like, I can call him that because he's way older than me. But he wrote this book in 2015. This isn't a recent book. It was for him, it was something that he really believed that needed to be written. I describe him as a theologian. He understands, but his writing is very easy to understand. Very just, gosh, I can follow it. Because some of the books out there, you get to some of the theology books, they'll just like, okay, your mind just goes numb, right? It just, unless you're up in that echelon. Gracelets, it's called. I'm not a fan of the title. I will go on record for that. It's just, for whatever reason, the mental block up here, when I hear gracelets, I think of a charm bracelet. So it doesn't work, but I understand why he uses the word. It's gracelets being conduits of the extravagant act of God's grace, hence why I've called this series When Grace Falls Like Rain. So let's jump in. So today I'm just going to set some foundation stuff. That's it. Next week we want to look at the whole gift of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is central to all of this. And then we're going to actually look at some of these gifts that Paul mentions. And I would agree with what Wynn says, that what we see in Paul's letters is not exhaustive of the gifts that are available, that are there. That there's probably others that we're not aware of, or that hasn't been identified. And I think we just need to understand that. But so the first thing I want to jump into here is understanding when you read Scripture, when you read the Bible, there's something you don't want to miss. You have to get right all the time and understand. There's three things. First thing is context. Second thing is context. And the third thing? Context. Okay. We have to get that right. We have to understand. Context brings that fuller picture of what is being spoken about. So when you read a verse in the Scripture, what's the paragraph surrounding that? What's the chapter surrounding that? What's the whole letter or that book surrounding that about? It's understanding the culture, the author. Who was the author? You know, where were they coming from? It's all of that. Otherwise, you risk reading the Scripture two-dimensionally, meaning just sort of flat. You're not understanding that full-orbed picture of what Scripture is all about. Context is critical. Two reasons why. First, understand the Bible is not a book, singular. It's not. It's a library of a whole raft of books written over centuries. Now, what do you think are the chances that a word used in one century means the same as that word used in the next century? Probably not, right? That's one reason why context is understanding is so important. Meanings of words change in the course of decades. A word that was understood when my dad was growing up has a total different meaning for me. Total different. Secondly, we need to understand the context in which the word is used, because context actually defines what that word means at that time, in that situation. You mean words have different meanings? Yes, they do. They do. I'm going to read a quote from Gracelitz. Wynne here talks about the importance of context, and he, as an example, he uses the word hand. This is what he writes, and I quote, "We have a hand which is a part of our body. A clock has a hand. A card player holds a hand in his hand. Hand is a unit of measurement for horses. We hear phrases like, all hands on deck. We may be asked at some point in time to give someone a hand. And in each of these cases, the word is the same. It is spelled the same, but the meaning is different." Make sense? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? We know that. We don't even have to be told that. We just know that subconsciously. We just know that. And yet, we can pick up the Bible and we can apply the same meaning to that word whenever we see that word throughout Scripture. That's a major mistake, right? Because if we don't understand it within the context, major mistake. He continues, he goes, "Under normal circumstances," so that's in your day right now, "under normal circumstances, such a range of meaning doesn't cause a misunderstanding or confusion. A native speaker of the language," that's you and I speaking our language today, "aided by the context in which the word appears, will pick up on the correct meaning of the word." In other words, if I said, "We have work day coming up in 2 weeks and we need all hands on deck," you know right away. I'm not asking you to go out, find a deck, and put your hands down on it. You know what that's what he's talking about there, right? And he says, "A non-native speaker of a language may need some help to grasp the meaning of a word in a certain context." Absolutely. That's one thing. Context is important. The other thing to remember as we continue is this. When Paul wrote his letters, all of them, back that up. When Paul wrote letters to the churches, they were always to us, never to me. It's never individual. He did write a couple of few letters individually to Timothy, got some directly, and also Titus, got one from Paul. Those are individual letters. But when we read, you know, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, he wrote a lot. It's us. He's writing to the whole church. For example, this he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." That was an us statement. He was speaking to the church that resided in Corinth, speaking to everybody there. And while there may have been problems with certain individuals, he was addressing the church as a whole. And the core issue for the Corinth church. Now, don't think, I know Corinth gets dissed a lot. They were not a bad church. They were actually a fairly stellar church. In fact, if we could be commended the way they were, you'd go, we're good. It's that one of the problems, that one of their core issues was that they were not united. You'll see this repeatedly throughout that letter, throughout the two letters, that they're not united. There's divisions. It's like a splintered group. And Paul wants to address that, tackling a number of areas that he attacks. And they were I-minded. They weren't us-minded. They're more what's in it for me, not what's in it for us. And we in our generation, Western world, very individual, very about me. You know, we talk about, you know, being personal salvation. Do you personally know Jesus? But there is this understanding throughout the centuries of that God speaks to us, his people. God speaks to his people. That's what God does. So in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it starts this. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Well, many of us are familiar with that verse, right? Paul isn't talking to each of us individually that I need to desire, or I need to pursue love as my highest goal, or I need to pursue prophecy. He is talking to the whole church body that is struggling with division, struggling with splintering off. And he is saying, A, you want to address your issues, make love your highest goal. That's for us. Make love your highest goal. And pursue prophecy of all the different Spirit graces that are given, or the gifts, what we call the gifts, are given. Pursue prophecy. Why? Because Paul is trying to bring some unity in, some harmony into the church. And so prophecy, and that's why he gives the instruction with prophecy. It should encourage, it should strengthen, it should comfort, builds the whole body up. Not just me. It's not about me. Me gets looked after when us gets looked after. So Paul is encouraging that. So that's all that to say, understand Paul's letters as written to us. Now, with that in mind, we just naturally use the word spiritual gifts. If you said that word, you'd know what that means. Some of you would think of what's in Corinthians. Some would think of what's in Romans. Some Ephesians. There is a word that is used in the Greek that Paul uses. And actually, some scholars think that, for lack of better words, that Paul created the word. I don't know how much license people have just to create their own word. But that's interesting thought. But it's the word charismata. It's a Greek word. It's translation. Now, understand the struggle with translating Greek into English. There's definitions for Greek words that you can't find an English word that matches it. Because it covers, it's broader or it's different, it's shaped differently. So scholars and translators, they've done their best to find that what they believe is the best word. But those words over time can sort of lock us into a position that doesn't really fit what the author was trying to say. All that aside, charismata is found in Corinthians and it's found in Romans as well when Paul is talking about how the Spirit moves with us, through us, to touch others, how God touches others through that. Along with the word, I butcher words from other languages, by the way. So if you know better, just extend grace to me, please. I think I would pronounce it pneumatica. It could be pneumatica. I don't know. It's about the Spirit, the wind. Because remember what Jesus said in one of the Gospels? But he says the Spirit blows wherever it wants to. It just moves. We don't know where it goes. The Spirit just moves. It's like the wind. That's that word, pneuma, the wind, the breath, right? It just goes wherever it's going to go. And the two go together. That's why you'll see spiritual gifts. It's the Spirit blowing those. That's coming out. Now, that word charismata, chara means joy, charis means grace, and the mata, from what I understand in my Greek research, is action. So it's an action, an action of grace that takes place. Hence why Wynne uses the word gracelets. He says to see gracelets as little drops of rain or drops of grace that come down and are spread out. Let me read to you what he says. Quote, "The giving of gracelets works like this. In whatever situation God needs to send his grace, he uses a human vessel, you and me, as a funnel or conduit to provide a droplet of grace into the situation. This gracelet is given out of the abundance of his grace that he has for any situation that one or anyone, a follower or non-follower of Jesus, may run into during the course of his or her day or life. We don't own God's gracelets. We don't possess them as we have been taught over the years. Rather, we are the UPS or the United States Postal Service or FedEx persons that deliver the gracelets to their rightful destination." That is in line, that statement is in line with the understanding of the kingdom of God and how Jesus would just send people out knowing that the Spirit would come and work through those people as they preached the gospel, as they raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out demons, trusting that the grace of God is just going to flow. That's what Wynn is getting at here. And actually, when you take a good read of and understand Paul's letters, what he's talking about, when you understand how God works, that it's all about him, it's not about us. Gracelets make sense. I'd love to find a better word. It's a mental block. Yeah, I don't have that authority like Paul did. So in that, there is a beauty about the fact that we just receive as God pours out through us. But it's so challenging for us, so challenging. Favor or grace, whatever you want to call it, because grace is, the common definition is undeserved grace. It's something given to you for no reason. It's for no reason. Favor freely given versus favor earned. We wrestle with that. That's hard for us. We live in what has been called a culture of merit. They use the word meritocracy. Meritocracy. There we go. We live in a place where merit is, we've grown up by it. And as a result of that, because it's embedded in us, embedded in our culture that I need to earn, we apply that to the gospel message. That maybe God will be good to me if I am good. Maybe if I work hard enough, he will smile on me. He will notice me. And we get caught in that trap because the gospel is actually totally opposite of that. Right? It's just freely given. Freely given. That was the distinction when the Israelites were freed from Egypt, going into the promised land, and they were told, you know, what was their Shema, which is the Lord is one. Or, you know, the Lord our God is one. That's the Jewish people would sing that. For the Israelites, that was key. It was key because the God of the Israelites, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was totally different than the God, you know, Molech, or the sun god, or the other heathen gods that the people worshipped. Because the other nations, it was based on merit. Maybe if you sacrifice your kid, maybe if you, you know, yell loud enough, maybe if you do this, maybe then your God will answer you and give you fertile ground next year so that your crops will grow. Do something. Maybe if you cut yourself, whip yourself, do whatever, maybe God will be pleased with you. That is based on merit. And God wanted them to know, no, it's I love you. I pursue you. I free you from Egypt. I give you a day off. You were made slaves. I'm freeing you. On one day a week, you're going to have totally off, and I will provide for you. It's totally the opposite of what the other gods were. And so why God wanted them to, they would be holy, they would be separate from the other nations in that. But we get caught in this. And that's something you have to wrestle with all the time is that the gospel is favor freely given. Freely given. Now, there is a place for merit, right? In our workplace, sometimes you have to, you know, and you get a promotion. Understandable, right? To get a degree in university, you have to boom, 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 boom. You get the degree, right? That makes sense. You know, in sports, to get the ribbon at the end of the race, you got to come in first. Coming in 30 seconds doesn't work, right? We get that. But when it comes to relationships, that's where it crosses the line. That's where it doesn't work when relationships are based on merit. That if you do this, then I will love you. If you act like this, then I will be your friend. That's when it gets twisted and it gets perverted. And some of us have experienced that. At its worst, it's if you've grown up in a home where your mom or your dad would love you more if you got an A. Would love you more if only. If only you could be like your brother. If only you weren't such a disappointment. If, right? And it's that whole merit thing that gets twisted in us. And that sometimes gets, that bleeds into our understanding of the gospel. That God would love me more if. That maybe God would heal me if I just had enough faith. It's almost like, because that gets really sick in a way, right? If I just had more faith, then maybe he would heal me. It's sort of like a God who is waiting for you, for your faith to come up to here. And when it gets there, then I will heal you. But your faith, guess what? It just came up to here. Sorry, sucks to be you, right? Not, that is not how God worked. It was when people, this whole thing having more faith is where do you put your weight, your trust in your life? What is it leaning on? Faith and belief is your hope in God or is your hope in something else? What is it? What do you, when the rubber hits the road, what do you tend to lean on? Is it yourself? Try to pull yourself up? Or do you lean fully on God? People who came to Jesus and said, I'm blind, or heal me, Son of God, have mercy on me when this, the belief was, I have no hope but you. And grace flowed freely. It just flowed. Just flowed. It just flowed. When we go into looking at what we call the gifts, the problem, the struggle we have there is that if April gives me a gift of her water bottle, right, that's now mine. You know, you've seen kids at birthday parties. That's mine. Don't touch that. Go away. Right? That's mine now. Not like we're like that necessarily, but there's something subconsciously where if I've been given the gift of healing, then that's my gift, healing. And we've all had stories, you know, maybe your gift is, you know, interpretation of tongues, right? Maybe, you know, or we wonder how can we exercise that so it's a little stronger muscle, right? Or whatever, but we don't look outside that box that maybe God might call us as we're praying for someone, and maybe, you know, my gift is just interpretation of tongues, and the God's calling me, can you pray for healing? And I go, I don't know, that's not my gift, right? And we can get into, that's where ownership can really sort of be tricky there. Whereas when you read, and I'd urge you, read Corinthians, look at 12, 13, and 14, see what's at the central of Paul's talk on what we call gifts, and you'll see, if you start to look at it, it's love just flows through. God is a God of love who wants to work with us, and as we come for him, hands open, allowing the Spirit to move. Maybe he'll use us. Maybe he'll use me. Maybe he'll use you. Maybe he'll use whoever just to come and minister to someone else. And we think the gifts are all about who gets, where the gift moves from, or the gracelet where it comes. No. Because that grace, gift, whatever you want to call it, that is for someone. God has their eye on somebody, right? God has their eye on somebody. And amazingly, God uses people to touch people, right? That's where God moves. It's powerful. It's powerful. I was thinking today of our prayer ministry team who on Sunday mornings will pray for you and that. All they are is conduits, right? They're just conduits. They're just open. So that's why if you go for prayer ministry, sometimes they'll stand there quiet. They're not saying anything. Well, because what they're doing is just waiting to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say. They are like a FedEx girl or guy. What's the next package? What's the package? Oh, you want me to give this to them? Okay. And it might be a word, might be a healing, might be whatever, right? That's what prayer ministry is. It's just you're signing up to be a FedEx person, right? And you're just transferring gifts. But what I want you to take away from today is that God's love is never based on merit, that you're good enough or that you're not good enough. That as we can expect what we call our gifts or gracelets to flow through us to others. We can expect it. We can look for it and expect it when we gather together. God's love. God, understand, love flows from God. It's not that God has love. God is love. Anything related to love comes from God. Love will always seek out the other, right? Love will always pursue. Love will always take the initiative, right? Love always gives freely with no strings attached. Love is never contractual. It's not a contract. Love is always a promise, a covenant. That's why you read through Scripture, the covenant God has made. He initiates the covenants that I will always love you. That's why Jesus said before he ascended into heaven to his disciples, I will always be with you till the end of the age. Why you hear the words, I'll never forsake you. That's a promise.